number of years ago, John, Paul, George, and Ringo, commonly known as the Beatles, wrote, sang, and recorded a song by the title of All You Need Is Love. For many, 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 many years, I said to myself, that's not true. Certainly love is needed in the world, but we need more than just love. We need righteousness, we need justice, we need grace, we need mercy. We need a whole mess of other things to go along with love. And I held that conviction very firm until this week, when I recognized I was wrong. In preparation for tonight, I was mulling over the passage in the Gospel of Matthew where the scribes came to the Lord and said, which of all the commandments is the greatest? And what was the Lord's response? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he made an interesting comment. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything that God had said in the Old Testament about what the people should be doing or not doing rested upon a foundation of love God with the entirety of your being and love your neighbor as yourself. You know what? All you need is love. The problem, though, with John, Paul, George, and Ringo's song is what they defined love as. In the Greek language, there are three words that are translated as love. Two of them are found within the New Testament. The third word is not found, but the concept is found within Scripture. That word is the word eros. We get our English word erotic from it. And while it is often thought of in a negative context in our thinking, in a scriptural sense, it is a very positive thing. It is a love, it is a sensual love that when exhibited in the realm of a marital relationship is not only good, it's expected. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says that husband and wives are not to defraud their partners, and the frauding there is the withholding of intimacy and the expression of eros. The word's not there, but the concept is. The two words, though, that are found in the New Testament are the Greek words phileo, which we were dealing with a little bit last week, and the word agape. Now, it's interesting. The world today, when it thinks of love, generally thinks of love in the romantic or the eros sense. And I think that's what John and Paul and Ringo and George were thinking of. We have to have this romantic idea of love between people, which is never commanded in Scripture. However, phileo, and the word last week that we were looking at was Philadelphia, even though they're not doing good. Remember, Scripture never says anything positive about those who steal. Stealers. But it does say in Isaiah, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Back to the message. We'll just edit that one out on the... What's the difference between phileo, this brotherly type of love that we looked at last week, and agape? If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 21. And there is a passage at the end of John's Gospel that uses both these words and contrasts them and shows a unique difference between the two of them. John chapter 21 is a scene, it's a post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before His ascension back into heaven. He has commanded the disciples to go to the Sea of Galilee, and He would meet with them there. They get there. He's not there. Peter says to them, guys, what are we going to do? Let's go fishing. They go out fishing all night. They catch nothing. They come back. They're coming back to shore in the morning, all dejected, they see somebody on the shore who says, throw your net on the other side. And sure enough, there's a big catch. They can hardly pull the fish in. And Peter recognizes, hey, it's the Lord. He jumps in, swims to shore. The rest come in following him, and they all have breakfast together. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, agape. Actually, the Greek verb is agapao. Agapao thou me more than these. Now, Bible commentators are divided as to what the these is referring to. It could be that he's looking at Peter and the rest of the disciples, Peter, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Or it could be, Peter, do you love me more than you love these disciples? Or it could be, Peter, do you love me more than fishing? Because that's what Peter's occupation was before he came to follow Christ. And now he's kind of gone back to what he used to do. And the Lord said to him, Peter, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Has your love for me, your agapao love, waned? Verse 9 or 15 in the middle, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. He didn't answer with the same verb to love. It was a different verb. Verse 16, he saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, agapao thou me. Now notice this time he leaves off the more than these. It's not a comparison. But he's actually saying to Peter, do you love me? Regardless of the intensity or the comparison to other things, do you just love me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, phileo thou me. He changes the verb. Peter had twice said, Lord, I phileo type of love you. I'm not willing to say that I love you more than the rest of these disciples, or in a greater sense than these disciples. I'm not saying that I have a greater love for you than my love for these men. I'm not saying that I have a greater love for you than fishing. I'm not even saying that I love you like I should love you. And then the Lord asked him, well, Peter, do you really love me at all? And Peter was grieved, and he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I really do phileo you. What's the difference? The difference is this. Phileo love, by its very definition, finds something good in the person or object that's being loved, and says that thing or person is worthy of my affection, of my consideration, of my, if you will, intercourse with it, of my ministry to it. Agape love does the same thing, but it does it to something that's not very lovely. Peter, I've called you to be my apostle. I've called you to love me even when you don't understand what's going on. And you think, I wonder if the Lord really knows what He's talking about. I told you I'd meet you here, but you wouldn't wait for me. You went fishing. Do you love me more than your old vocation? Even when you don't understand. Peter, you are the one who said, even though the rest of these guys would deny, you would always remain faithful and loyal. You would never, ever, 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 ever deny me. And Peter, we all know you blew that one, didn't you? Are you finding in me somebody who you would sacrifice yourself for even when you weren't sure what was going on? Peter couldn't answer that question in the affirmative. And then the Lord asked him, well, do you really love me when you think that I'm worth loving. And to which Peter said, Lord, you know that I really do love you that way. In our recipe for Christian success that we've been studying in 2 Peter chapter 1, the last ingredient that goes in, simply Peter writes, and to brotherly kindness add agape love. A sacrificing love that loves even those things that you might say aren't really lovable. Why is that necessary? Tonight I want to take you through a little study of the most famous discourse in the New Testament on agape love. Where is it? First Corinthians 13, what's commonly known as the love chapter. It's not the Eros chapter. It's not even the Phileo chapter. It's the agape chapter. It's the sacrificing love that loves even when the object doesn't seem to be lovely. Now, obviously, in the Lord's case, He always is. But there are times that, if we're honest, we'll even question that. I've broken down the chapter this way. Verses 1 through 3, we find what happens when love is lacking. Look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. The word charity actually is not a bad translation of agape, because agape love is a sacrificing love and charity sacrifices something. But our English understanding of it really doesn't comprehend all that it is. So every time the word charity appears here, I'm just going to use the Greek word agape. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not agape, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Love that is lacking in our speech is the emphasis of verse 1. Suppose I have the ability to speak in such eloquent terms that you might put me on the same level as Shakespeare. Why is that so funny? And I go to my wife and I say, oh, Juliet, wherefore art thou, Juliet? You know, in that flowery, romantic, eloquent speech. Partly what he has in mind. Suppose I have a voice that, and frankly, there are some voices. Bob Shelton has one of them. You can listen to him, and you can listen to him for 45 minutes, and he finishes up a message, and you go, wait a minute, that was only 10 minutes. His speech patterns are just that way, that he is so wonderful to listen to. Suppose I had a voice like that. Suppose I had a voice like that. I could go for 45 minutes and these folks would know. That you would just be hanging upon every word that I said. And I came up to you in that wonderful, flowery, eloquent speech and a tonal quality that just enthralls you. And I said, I love you all. But I really didn't have love. What good would I be? Paul says I would become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. A gong that's being banged or cymbals that's being clashed together. Let me ask you a question. How long could you listen to that? It's annoying. And after about 3 or 4 seconds, you would say, quit. That's enough. I can't take any more. Beautiful, excellent speech. Sound, wonderful sounding voice. Without love, it's worthless. Second one, in the area of our service. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not agape, I am nothing. Prophecy. Some people say, well, that's the ability to preach. No, that's not the ability to preach. That's the ability to receive a message directly from God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You have a problem, you say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. And I'd say to you, hold on just a minute. God, what do you want them to do? Oh, God said, here's what you... And every circumstance that you'd come up with, I could give you a direct message from God. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be wonderful. And understand all mysteries. Those things that are not even revealed in the Bible was a mystery. Paul talks about a number of mysteries in the Old Testament, that the church was a mystery. Never revealed in the Old Testament. It was revealed in the New Testament, but not in the Old. What about all these things that we don't quite understand, that there is no biblical revelation for it? For example, Mike had it in Sunday school opening this morning. The time of Christ's return and the rapture of the church. A lot of people say they figured it out, and the time that they figured it out was going to happen has come and gone, and boy, were they left foolish. What if I could say to you, I have it on biblical authority, this is the date of the rapture. Would that change your lives? It shouldn't. Gotcha. And what if I had all knowledge? Not only the things not revealed in Scripture, but everything that is revealed in Scripture. That I could end all the theological debates and say, wait a minute, this is what the Bible says. And on top of that, if I had all faith, if I was willing to trust God in every situation to accomplish His will, that'd make me a pretty good guy, wouldn't it? God, what do you want me to say? And I just tell Him, oh, I understand all that. Oh, yeah, I got all this together. Lord, I trust You in everything. Man, I'd be pretty good, wouldn't I? People would be coming up to me and, can I have your autograph? And all that kind of famous personality stuff. And if I have not agape, I'm nothing. Third one, in the area of our sacrifice. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not agape, it profiteth me nada. Zilch. Here's two acts. I give not some of my goods, but all my goods. If I would completely divest myself of everything that I have, if I give everything away in order to help the poor, not because I had an agape love for the people that I was giving this to, but because, Lord, You want me to do this, don't You? Or if I became a martyr for the faith, not because I loved the Lord so much, it's because, what else can I do? Two acts of ultimate sacrifice. Giving of my life, giving of my goods, and I've given it all away. There's nothing coming back. Pretty fantastic stuff. Do you know people who do that? If you do, tell them about our building fund. I don't know anybody who's ever done that. But if they did and had not love, what would they profit? Nothing. When love is lacking, there's nothing within the Christian life worth living for. Let's move on. Second division, love laboring. How does love work? Verse 4, I find it working retroactively or responsibly. Charity suffers long. The Greek word there, singular word, is makrothumia. Macro is the opposite of micro. Micro is something very, very, very tiny. Macro is something huge. Thumia is the word that we get thermal from. It means heat. Literally, love, agape love, takes a lot of heat. Here is a person who is just pressing your buttons, and you have a love for them that doesn't retaliate. In fact, It's kind. It turns around and does good for evil. Agape love envies not. Agape doesn't vaunt itself, is not puffed up. Here's a person who is getting all kinds of accolades and all kinds of good things are happening to them, and you know that they don't deserve it. Or you deserve it more. And in response, a reflexive type of thing, a retroactive thing, you're saying, no, that's not right. They shouldn't be getting that. I should be getting those things. They have something that I deserve. You know what I sound like? Professional athlete. We sign a contract for 6 years for millions of dollars, and then someone goes out and signs another contract, and the first athlete actually is a little bit better, but the second athlete gets a little bit more and says, I don't want to honor my contract anymore. I deserve better. You know what they just showed me? They have no love. Love doesn't give up. In fact, it repays evil with good. It doesn't envy. It doesn't puff itself up. It says, I'm thankful for what I have. In fact, really, as we talked before, what is it that we all deserve? Nothing but God's judgment. Verse 5, love acts proactively. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own, is not easily provoked. In fact, in the original, the word easily is not there. Simply, it's not provoked. Thinketh no evil. Love doesn't say, I'm going to hate myself for this one. I don't get mad, I get even. Love doesn't look to see how it can promote itself at the expense of others. It's not a matter of, well, they have something I don't. It's, I don't care what they have. I want this. And I'm going to walk all over people in order to get what I want. It doesn't behave itself in a mean-spirited way. It's kind and accepting. Love acts in times of prosperity, verse 6. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices... Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Here's something. Love is rejoicing. I just pulled a fast one on the government. Of course, I don't know people who would do that, like cheat on their income taxes by not reporting their total income or insurance frauds or that kind of thing. I've never heard of anybody doing that. Have you? Well, maybe once or twice. And they come away and say, boy, did I pull one over on them. Love doesn't do that. Love only rejoices, prospers in truth when it acts according to the will of God. Love acts in times of adversity. Verse 7, it bears all things. Bearing something is bearing, as we talked a couple of weeks ago, under the pressure of things. It hangs in there. It believes all things. When it doesn't look good, love says, Lord, I love you, and even though the outlook may be bad before me, I'm going to trust your word to accomplish what you say it will do. It hopes all things. It endures all things. It stays in there and stays at the task because it's what God would want us to do. It labors in times of adversity. What happens when there's no love? We quit. How many times have you heard, especially celebrities, although it happens to just about everybody, who have come to the end of a marital relationship and they say, We don't love each other anymore. We've got some problems and we're just not going to work them out. So, we're done. Love endures all things. Finally, there's love that's lasting. Some would include the very first part of verse 8 with the previous declarations of the qualities of love. I think it's better, though, to keep it in a separate section in the end. Love that lasts. Love, agape love, never fails. It never comes to an end. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. There is a temporal duration of spiritual gifts. I believe these gifts that are listed here in verse 8 are gifts that have already passed away from the scene. Now, there are plenty of gifts that are still active in the church today, but I think these are three of the gifts that have already passed away. And even the gifts that are extant today, one of these days, they're all going to fail. But love never fails. There's going to be a day that Paul says here that prophecies will come to an end. I believe that was around the end of the first century when John penned Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, or is it 21, verse 22? I forget which it is anymore. I always get them mixed up. But when he put that final period at the end of the book of Revelation, prophecy ceased. And there has been no more. The gift of tongues, church history tells us, it vanished. And by the way, the word, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, the word means come to an end and completely stop. Not a temporary pause, but a stop. Whether there be knowledge, and the word knowledge here certainly doesn't mean understanding of information, but the gift of knowledge was to be the ability to understand things when the biblical revelation hadn't yet been given completely. It was a temporary gift. And it, like the gift of prophecies, is going to just kind of vanish away. Well, I guess we don't need love anymore then, do we? Wait a minute. Love lasts. Move on down. Verse 13. There is a temporal duration of not only spiritual gifts, but spiritual graces. And now abideth faith, hope, agape, these three. But the greatest of these is agape. One day, faith, as important as faith is today, faith is going to come to an end. You know when? When we see Christ. Everything that's talked about in Scripture will become sight. Now we walk by faith, or at least we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. But when we see Christ, we'll walk by sight. We won't have to trust Him anymore. There's no reason to trust Him. We'll be perfected. And hope. Hope is the confident expectation of future things. We'll be living in the future. Hope will become reality. In heaven, you're never going to say, I can't wait for. You won't have to wait for it. It'll be there. So I guess we won't need love. Wait a minute. Love will last throughout eternity. Consequently, as great as faith and hope are today, they're just temporal. And love is greater. Now let's sum this great love chapter up. When love is lacking, we have nothing. When love isn't laboring, we accomplish nothing. If love doesn't last, we have, you're quick, nothing. Peter says, and to brotherly kindness, add a generous portion of love. Because All you need is love. And without it, you have nothing. Let's pray. Father, if we're honest with ourselves, we can be like Peter and say, Lord, you know we phileo you. We love you when we find that you are lovely. The truth of the matter is there are times in our thinking, and our thinking is wrong, that we say, I'm not so sure that being obedient to the will of God is the best thing. And we look at ourselves and we say, I want what I want more than I want what God wants. I want to do like Peter and go fishing rather than go fishing for men. I want to boast about myself. And when the rubber hits the road, I want to excuse my failures. Lord, we really don't agape you like we should, if we're honest with ourselves. Lord, widen our hearts that we might truly love you with a love that encompasses the entirety of our being. Lord, may it grow each day. May we find when we speak that we not only say words, but we truly do the words. For the Scripture says, the world will know that we are your disciples by our love. Lord, when we serve you, may we serve you out of a heart of love. For the Scripture says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And Lord, may when we sacrifice, may we do it out of a heart of love, for the greatest sacrifice that anyone can give is that he lay down his life for his friends, as Christ laid down his life for ours, because God so agape'd the world. Lord, tonight may love be found in abundance. May love labor to its maximum. May we respond retroactively in the right way. May we act proactively in the right way. May we rejoice in the truth in times of prosperity. May we love in times of adversity by believing all things and hoping all things and bearing all things and enduring all things. Then, Lord, may love last throughout the time of our lives, as it will through eternity. In Jesus' wonderful, loving name, I pray. Amen. Good week.